a number of theological traditions. One of them says that God favors the rich. I wonder, do you believe that? That God favors the rich? Because they're rich. You might say, well, they're rich because he has favored them. Or he favors them because they are rich. But the Bible tells us, in fact, Jesus has said, that blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So does he prefer the poor? Are poor better than the rich? Some theological traditions imply that poverty is itself spiritually ennobling. And we can fall into those traps. We can think on the one hand that the rich are favored of God. And again, the wealth and prosperity gospel teaches that. If you're not wealthy, there's something wrong. There's another tradition that says wealth is of the world and should be shunned and done away with. And yet God doesn't judge on the basis of wealth. Nor does our life consist in the stuff that we have. Rather, God is pleased with the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this attitude is demonstrated for us in a woman that Jesus met in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And that's what we read about here in Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then he answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven, and a few fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. And Matthew ends there at the end of chapter 15. Jesus finds himself in this area of Tyre and Sidon. We're not told why he withdraws there. This is northwest of Galilee on the Mediterranean Sea, if you know the map of the Middle East and of particularly of Israel. But the point is, it's a place of Gentiles, outsiders. These are non-Jewish people who live here. There is no expectation of the Messiah. There's no hope for a Savior here in Tyre and Sidon. They are outside the historic bounds of Israel, and they are strangers to the covenant promises. But here, outside the covenant community, Jesus' fame has spread, so his retreat here is, like elsewhere, not without interruption. Again, everywhere he goes, it seems, when he's trying to get away, go on retreat, interruptions. People with needs, they find him. Maybe that's you today. You have a need. Bring it to Jesus. But what startles us is not so much the Canaanite woman's need and her coming to Jesus. I think what startles most of us is Jesus' apparent indifference. She's calling to him and he says nothing. He ignores her. It seems not only indifference, almost coldness. And maybe sometimes you felt that way in coming to Jesus. There's been indifference. You think almost coldness. And to add to that, Jesus' language to us seems quite uncivil, if not rude. He likens her to a dog. It's not right to take the bread and from the children and give it to the dogs. What is going on? This may be the first time you've run into this text. You've maybe never seen this side of Jesus before. So what's happening? Well, Jesus has said that the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom. So we have to understand how God deals with people. He does not deal with them in a random fashion. He doesn't deal with us in an indiscriminate or dictatorial way, but he deals with us relationally. We call that in the Bible a covenant. He will make covenants with each other. There are duties and responsibilities and privileges. And God deals with us in the same way, relationally. There are privileges offered, which, if embraced, imply responsibility. So God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he tells Abraham, go to a land that I will show you. There I will give you a land. I will make your name great. I will give you descendants. I will be your God, and I will be the God to you and to your children after you. Conditioned on what? What's the condition of the covenant? Yeah, go. If Abraham doesn't move, nothing will happen. So he's been given amazing promises, but it's conditioned on him going to the land that I show you. Abraham walked by faith. I'm going to take you to a land that you don't know. You don't know people there. You've not been there. And Abraham goes. And he is blessed in the going. He's blessed as he demonstrates his faith of obedience in going. Abraham, in him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So at Sinai, God enters into a covenant. Same privileges, responsibilities. And in Israel, all the nations would be blessed. So when Jesus comes, he comes in fulfillment of these promises, but he comes first to the Jews. And we have to understand this historic dynamic of the covenant. It's with this perspective that we can understand why Jesus is saying what he's saying and how he is acting. Elsewhere, in John chapter 4, he has a conversation with another woman, a Samaritan, another outsider. And he tells her, salvation is of the Jews. There is a historic priority. So Paul, in his preaching in Acts 13, says this, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. In God's covenant economy, it's to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. To the Jew first and then to the Greek. So what you have to understand is this woman has come to the table too early. And maybe some of you remember getting to the kitchen or to the dining room table too early. And you snack on what is destined for the dining room table. I remember being told, going through the kitchen, don't touch that. That's for later. Maybe you've been told that. Maybe you told others that. Wait. In essence, that's what Jesus is telling this woman. I have been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. You're a Gentile. You are here too early. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's reference made that in Christ, a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has been broken down by his crucifixion. That wall is still standing at this point. She is an outsider. She is a stranger to the covenants. She has no claim to the privilege of the blessings of the covenant. The children, the Jews, weren't yet satisfied. And she readily admits this. Jesus uses this metaphor. It's not right to take bread from the children and give it to the dogs. And she agrees. She grabs that metaphor and goes with it. Yeah, but even dogs eat the crumbs that fall to the floor. I always like this because I think it's the one place in the Bible that Jesus gets bested in his word parrying. So often he beats the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes at their own game. They always bring him questions and he turns it around on them all the time. And they're left kind of befuddled. This is the only place I think in the gospel that it happens the other way. Jesus puts this metaphor out there, and she goes with it and says, yeah, I will grant that, but there is still grace. That's her faith. And in this, she seizes her salvation. There are crumbs available for people like me. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. This is true spiritual poverty. It's her humility. You're right, I have no claim. The Jews were always claiming privilege. We have Abraham as our father. She's claiming nothing but grace. What falls off the table? She acknowledges her helplessness. Her total dependence on grace. Is this the attitude of your faith today? Do you come poor in spirit, saying, I have no claim, but I need grace? What is also startling about this text, however, is that this woman acknowledged Jesus with a messianic title. If your Bibles are still open, look at this. In verse 22, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. She's acknowledging who he is. You're a king. You are the son of David. This is the very thing the Jews, who had received such great privilege, refused to do. If you turn to Romans chapter 9, Paul is beginning in chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans to build an argument about why the Jews haven't come to faith. But his lead-in is this. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. From their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. That is their privilege. And she has none of that. And she comes looking for grace. We're told in John chapter 1 that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But in her great need, her demon-possessed daughter, this trial that she has been bearing and her daughter has been bearing, this brought her to Christ. Wasn't her privilege, wasn't her entitlement, it was her need. This brought her to Jesus for mercy. Son of David, have mercy. Maybe you've come that way today. You have some great need. Cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. In fact, this drove her to act beyond all bounds of public etiquette. I wonder if Jesus had this woman in mind when he told the parable of the woman who wears out the judge. Because as long as Jesus seems to be in the area of Tyre and Sidon, she is not giving him any rest. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. She's embarrassing the disciples. She's not embarrassing herself. The disciples have been now made uncomfortable by her agitation, by her consistent and persistence. Jesus, send her away. She spared nothing. And her faith is all the more amazing when you get to the feeding of the 4,000. That's why I include it. I'm not going to really talk about it today. But I've always struck me that the disciples recently, back in chapter 14, have seen Jesus feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and a couple of fish. There are only 4,000 people at this gathering. And Jesus says, feed them. They're like, what are you talking about? How can we possibly, where are we going to get food for all of them? How quickly they've forgotten. They're just like Israel of old. They really are functioning in unbelief. And by the way, when you get into chapter 16, Jesus will rebuke them for that. But you've learned nothing from the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. But they have no faith. They don't bring the 7 loaves and go to Jesus and say, here, you feed them. They're looking at their own resources. This woman, this Gentile, this foreigner, son of David, have mercy. She has some hope. She has some expectation. Jesus, you can do something. The disciples have little, no expectation. We only have 7 loaves and a couple of fish. But But this unnamed Canaanite is full of expectation. She is not put off. Jesus kind of ignores her. She redoubles her efforts. To his inactivity, she pleads all the more, proving the quality of her faith. Sometimes that's why Jesus seems to be inattentive. He's proving the quality of our faith. It's like Jacob. Back in Genesis 32, we're told he wrestled with an angel. That's an interesting story. If you've not read it, spend some time this afternoon. Genesis chapter 32, towards the end of the chapter. We're told that a man wrestles with Jacob all night. In the morning, Jacob actually says, "I have seen God." So he's wrestled with this angel. And again, kind of like this woman, Jacob gets the upper hand. And the angel has to cheat. The angel dislocates Jacob's hip, which I don't think is fair. But he does. And then they're still wrestling, and he says, "Okay, Jacob, let me go. I'm not going to let you go. Let me go. The dawn's almost here. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. What's your name?" "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but it will be Israel." This woman is like that. The angel allowed Jacob to prevail. Jesus allows this woman to prevail. But he's going to test her faith. Made her wait. And her faith is drawn out in a more full expression. So we see the truth of Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This is what she has. You can solve my problem. Is this the tenacity of your faith? Do you hang on? Do you persist? You persevere. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And this woman enjoyed sharing in his triumph. Your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter's healed. Now, her faith is not a matter of merit. Her faith didn't earn this reward as payment. Her faith is the result of grace. Grace extended to her by God above. So Ephesians 2, verse 8, many of you have likely memorized it. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one can boast. She can't go home and boast in what she has done. She can't go home to her daughter and say, "Look what my faith has accomplished." Because it's all of grace. And though she was not born in the covenant community, she is non-Jewish, she nevertheless participated in its blessing. She got the crumbs. And she actually showed herself to be, by God's grace, actually part of the covenant. She's more Israel than many in Israel. And so she takes her place next to Rahab. Joshua 2, another Canaanite, who proved by her faith to be truly of God's people, though under a death sentence. And a woman by the name of Ruth, a Moabitess, right? There's a book in the Bible named after her. A foreigner and stranger to the covenant who proves by her faith that she's actually part of the people of God, a recipient of grace. In 1 Kings 17, a widow in Zarephath who is blessed by Elijah, but who responds by faith as a recipient of grace. These are all Gentiles who received grace and blessing before the time. They got the crumbs that fell from the master's table. What an example for us. Because things are different. In Christ Jesus, the way is now open for any and all, Jew and Gentile alike. The offer is made to all of us. Come to me, he says, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out and preach the gospel. And he tells them in Matthew 10, only go to Israel. Go to the Jews. Matthew 28, at the end of the book of Matthew, he's going to give them another commission. Only this time it's go to the nations. The Jew first, and also the Gentiles. So this woman's story is no longer exceptional. Because in Jesus today, all are invited to the table. We are not given just crumbs. We're invited to the table. And the last judgment is likened to a marriage feast. And you're invited. In the name of Jesus. He's opened it for all. So the angels can tell those shepherds, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is news of great joy for who? All people. So we're on the other side of the cross. The dividing wall has been broken down. And we are invited into that covenant relationship. The mercy of God is available to you today. Have you come to him? Are you bringing your needs to him? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Are you pleading for mercy? Do you see yourself in this woman? Because Jesus has been there. Jesus has been in her situation. He's been to the cross. And it is from the cross he cries out to his Father and to his God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What's the answer? Silence. The Father doesn't answer him. Just like this woman who comes to Jesus and initially gets no answer. Jesus has been here with her and with you. And yet he hung on. This is the tenacity of Jesus' faith. Because what does he call him? My God, why have you forsaken me? He's still my God. And at the end of that terrifying hellish experience. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's Jesus' experience on the cross that opens the door of grace for us. So we can say to her and to you, may it be done to you according to your faith. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we approach our Lord in humility and in spiritual poverty. And we come really next to her, this woman, just like her. And we're met by grace. In his timing, perhaps not ours, in his timing. So today, remember her faith. She's unnamed, but remember this woman's faith. Emulate her faith. Cry out to Jesus for mercy, and he will hear, and he will answer. Jesus, we wonder at this woman. How dearly she loved her daughter. And she came on her behalf. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And so for us and for those whom we love, we come before you. Jesus, Son of David, Savior of the world, have mercy. And Jesus, we thank you because of what you have done. Grace was available not just to this woman and her daughter, but it's been made available to us, to all who will come to you, to all and to any who will cry out to you in faith, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Thank you that not only are we given crumbs, but now in Christ, we have a place at the table. Lord, you've invited. May we respond today by faith to that invitation. Say, I will come. And in the coming to you, you will bless us. Oh, make your name great. And may your name be exalted over all the earth. And may the fame of your glory fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.